I wonder if this connects to John 15. It says in John 15, these things, in verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's interesting, that passage comes right after the Lord had said, I am the vine. The vine is where that starts. Well, you don't have wine without vine. And so it's interesting, the Lord, who is the source, who is the vine itself, is the one who is the source of our joy. And it's interesting how John's Gospel presents that little, those little phrases very beautifully. The Lord says, my joy, my peace, my love. It's something he personally has and possesses, having the infinite supply, and he gives what is his to us. It shows his heart. He wants us to have this, to possess this, to enjoy this. He wants us to come into the good of what he has given to us.
It's fascinating, the master of the feast, when he tasted, the Lord really ordered them to give it to him first. And he had no idea what was going on. After all, these water pots were not for wine. You don't put wine in these water pots. This is for water for purification. And here are these servants bringing this wine to him, and he tasted it. And he could recognize right away. It reminded me of, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when if unlearned or an ignorant man walk in among you, and the word of God is spoken distinctly, sincerely, and according to his mind, he will acknowledge that God is among you in truth. And that's a challenge for all of us, not only that we are going to be filled with the Word of God, not only that we are going to draw and meditate on the Word of God, but when we speak it out, do we speak it about in the power of the Spirit, that even those who might not know would recognize right away that this is coming from God. So he was astonished, and he said, every man, well, just keep that in mind. That's what every man does. They cheat. They give you something that looks good first, but then in the end, they give you something that's not good. That's what every man does. That is the principle of this world. So if you have hope that the world will give you something, but the hymn writer said, he gives, not as the world. Not as the world. He gives in a different way. He said, every man. He didn't recognize that there was another man in that feast. And that is the other man that the Spirit of God wanted to direct our eyes to him. Every man does it this way. We all have experienced what every man does. But the Spirit of God telling us here, there is another man who does things completely well.
Well, would you not say that that other man really is the displacement of the feast master? That the first feast master goes. He goes out of sight. He was regulating the wedding. And he would dictate what goes and what doesn't go. And he goes to the bridegroom and says, what happened here? He is recognizing that a change has taken place. He's no longer the feast master. Someone else has taken over. And I think that that's the beauty connected with the first wine and the second wine. And I think that's the scriptural principle we always have. That which is connected with man in Adam has to go. It could not satisfy the need. But what is connected in man, the man out of heaven, the man after God's order, is what meets the need.
This is very important, Brother Dave, because I think the way, the procedure that the Lord took in using the water there is very significant. I just want to ask that question. Can the Lord change oil to wine? I'm sure. But these pots were put there to have water in it. So he ordered the water to be there. He came not to cancel, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill or to bring it to a greater measure where, yes, I am not canceling what was happening. I am bringing a wonderful divine fulfillment to it. The Lord can change anything to wine, and he could have used any other material. But these waters, the empty ordinances, and that's why the second man, the Lord from heaven, is definitely putting aside that first man that was supposedly in charge, but he came empty. When the Lord Jesus came in the view, and he, blessed is his name, he cannot come empty. He came full of grace and truth in chapter 1, but throughout the Gospel of John, he is full of love, full of compassion, full of light, and you go on and on until the end of the Gospel of John.
There's no occasion in the Scripture where Christ was invited or there that he doesn't take charge. No occasion. Even in that scene of Calvary, he was in full control of that scene. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So he's always the one who takes charge in whatever circumstances or occasion he is found. So but the delightful thing of it here is that expression that the first man used, that first feast master. You have kept the good wine till now. And I wonder, dear brethren, in a moral way, if that's something you and I will rehearse. When we are into his very presence, and when we are enjoying all what we're talking about, without any hindrance, not only the thought of tasting. You see, the tasting is good, the invitation, come and taste how good is the Lord, that the Lord is good. But not only to taste, but the hymn writer in hymn number 415, to drink, to be able to drink of all that joys that are awaiting for you and I. What a fortune we have that we can rehearse to one another. He has kept the good wine till now. It's a kind of joy that you and I will be able to, absolutely will fail presently to express.
And John, it's not that you kept the bitter wine. It's not a comparison now. The first man and his wine does not bring any joy. That's the first man. The second man, it's not like you, we are making, because sometimes we as believers, we try to compare what the world gives and what the Lord gives. There's no comparison. This is not a better wine. This is the good wine. And you have kept it till now. It is a moment. Just in summary, very quickly. When the Lord comes into the circumstances by invitation, it's an important thing. He doesn't push himself. It is when he takes a prominent place. It is when he takes a place as Lord. And we take a place as those who are willing to listen to his commandment. When it's a matter of purity, when it's a matter of holiness, when it's a matter of being filled with the word of God to the brim and overflowing, when it's a matter of losing sight of everything else but him. Now, there is a joy that the world could not understand and would be surprised about. And that is what the Lord affording to us at the present moment. We might be going through various circumstances, but he is able. If we simply just realize again and again and again, because he does that purposely. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, three times I think, and he humbled thee, and he humbled thee, and he humbled thee. Why? Because he wants every and each one of us to learn, to depend completely on him. There is no other source of joy. There is no other source of satisfaction but in him. On the third day, three things that the Lord Jesus have done. And I'm not going into dispensation. I know we're in.
You know,
in that chapter 6, I think, where he came back again to Cana. It was on the third day where there was sickness. He brought healing. And I think it's in Matthew 14. On the third day, there were 3 days that disciples were with him and the multitude were with him. He turned the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes into food. Satisfaction, joy, and healing always come when he is present, when he is in charge, and when we are in subjection.
I just want to make this one clear. The world can never understand the source of joy for the believer. There was this misrecognition of where this wine came from. When the master tasted, and he called the bridegroom, and the bridegroom didn't know what was happening. They didn't know the source of it. The world will never know the source of the joy because they are not connected to the Lord Jesus.
Time is gone. You want to make a comment, John, on that verse 11? And then we go travel.
No, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Maybe we can sing hymn 216, verses 1, 2,
5 and 6.